appliance that I'm having here. Where's that one unchangeable love that he just... Unchangeable rod. Okay, interesting. That unveiled faces, clear and new, ready, chosen bride, treasure hidden in earthen vessels, Lord most glorified, unchangeable God, we are rooted in you, our eyes fixed on your glory, Yahweh Elohim. I want to talk about this, the whole thing of God's presence and how his plan has been unfolding. And we kind of have a little insight into it because we've been having preaching on it for years. But the real secret is going to come when the Lord is revealed and we find out that we're part of the plan. Now, isn't that going to be cool? Because we think we're just nothing, you know, half the time. I know we sometimes feel like, yeah, well, what have I done? I haven't done any great miracles lately, or, you know, all I did was a few acts of kindness, or I just helped that person. Just the other day, I helped someone that was just, the tears were streaming down her face, and she was just wondering how it could be such a situation that she was in, and I had to explain how God's love is there, and it helped. You know, but I know it didn't solve her problem, but it just, at least for that moment, it was a word from God for her. And I think that's what we do. We are the extension of the Lord, and we are actually finding out that we are a friend of God. That's what I want to talk about. It starts, this story started in the Garden of Eden, and of course God created Adam, and it said that he walked with him in the garden. Now, we don't really know what Adam was like. I mean, we kind of know physically, we know he had two arms, two legs, and so forth, but you know, when Christ went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, he was shining like the sun, and you know, it was hard to even look at him. And I think Adam was probably that kind of a being. He had all this glory that God had created with him. In the likeness of God he was created. And yet Adam wanted more because he saw this tree, was tempted, and was drawn away with this thing that you'll be like God. You know, you'll have more than what you have now. And he had so much, and I don't know if we even realize how much he lost to go after that thing, whatever it was that Satan was tempting with, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we are definitely suffering the loss that Adam did, and we still have the residual effects of what his sin was. In the garden, he lost everything, and it took years before we hear it about Abraham. But Abraham wound up, it says that he was a friend of God. Now, how he did that, it said he believed God and it was accounted to him as for righteousness, but that Abraham was a friend of God. So here now, this friendship with God that God intended and had wanted for Adam and for all of us, now it came back with Abraham. And the stories go on, and the cycles, you know, good kings and so forth. The next big story we hear about is Moses. Moses had a face-to-face meeting with God, and it says that he used to go down to this tent of meeting. And it was like a man meets with his friend, the scripture says. You know, Moses would go down to the tent. And the problem was, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. This was the tablets, the covenant. It says the commandments, actually the two tablets, that was the covenant. You do this, I will do this for you. And yet, people didn't want to get that close to God. And they had idols and every other distraction, everything that they thought would be good. And yet, you know, God was still reaching out to the people. And when Moses came down, this was a glory that he had. Now, the glory that Moses had, it said it was fading, because it wasn't in him. It was because he was in the presence of God. But it was so bright and devastating that the people said, oh, we don't want to hear these words directly, and we don't want to see this face. It's too much for us. And so Moses had to put a veil on his face, and they said, we want you to talk to us, Moses, and you tell us what God said. Don't just have a direct relationship. Very interesting, because I feel like, okay, come on, guys. Somewhere along the line, they've got to get the idea. God wants this relationship. He wants to be your friend. And, of course, we always want to make something else, so we think, well, we'll go to some portal. I heard about a portal up in Northridge. I want to get up there and get into that portal, you know. And I got some bad news for you about portals. It'd be nice if there was portals and you could just go into it and then all of a sudden you're instantly with God. But actually, maybe sometimes they're just flesh portals where you go and you get whatever you were feeling you wanted to get out of it. You got it, but it wasn't God. It was something that seemed good, and at the time it probably was helpful, but it wasn't. David came along, and they had the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I really love that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you haven't seen it, you gotta see it, because when they opened the Ark, these Nazis who had taken the Ark, their faces start melting off, and angels were popping out of this portal that was coming right out of the Ark, and they were swirling around, and it just, you know, it just slayed everybody and dissolved them. It was just pretty cool. But I got a problem with that version of the Ark. First of all, the Ark was just a box, a gopher wood box that they had put the covenant in, the Ten Commandments, the manna. They made a jar or had a jar and put manna in it, and it never went bad. And Aaron's rod that budded, which the covenant, the manna was the supply of the feeding, and the rod, which was the symbol of resurrection life. It was basically kind of a forepicture of Jesus. So now people were still wanting the ark. So David got the idea, you know, this thing with the ark and the holy of holies, and only the one guy gets to go in once a year, and if he doesn't act right, he dies, you know. Let's just put this ark in a tent, and we'll invite a whole bunch of priests in. And then they were offering sacrifices and so forth. The tabernacle of David was pretty amazing. It was a step closer to getting to where people could get close to God. And they were just worshiping constantly. And, you know, they had Jeff probably there, would have been there leading worship. But the idea was, let's get more people into this relationship. And then I'm jumping ahead here to when Christ, he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not reading a lot of these scriptures because I'm going to blast you with a few scriptures after this, but I'm wanting to give an overview. And with about four pages of notes, you really wouldn't like the distance it would have taken me to get from point A to point B. So I'm summarizing. Christ went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And let's turn to that one. That was in Matthew 17, verse 1. You've heard that story many times. And the point that I want to make out of this, verse 2, he says, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Shut up, Peter. Hear him. Actually, in another passage, it talks about this transfiguration. And Peter, it said he didn't even know what he was saying. He didn't understand the concept. You know, we're not making three tabernacles. There's just one tabernacle needed here, and it was Christ. He was the new tabernacle. Now, it's interesting because the people want to go worship in some place. And that's why he talked to the woman at the well. He says, you know, she said, well, you Jews say worship in Jerusalem, and we say over here in Samaria. And then Jesus said, it's going to be time for us to realize the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth, not in Jerusalem or Samaria. We have to get the concept that God is not looking for a place. He doesn't even care so much about the ark. You know, if they found the ark today, you know what would they find out? That the glory has gone. It's not in there. It might have some good healing properties left over from all the effects of having, you know, the covenant, the Aaron's rod, and so forth. But the ark, it isn't going to happen because the Lord is putting the Spirit in his people and in the church. And so meanwhile, religious people are looking for some portal, or they're looking for some place. And lo and behold, he's put his presence in the body of Christ. Now, it's going to be, and I really feel like I have another word coming, so I don't know, maybe I can schedule me in for a couple months from now, but I feel like this final act that the Lord is going to do, the creating of this church, the finishing of the work is going to be so fantastic that it's beyond our thinking. We can't even imagine. We don't really know what Adam was like. And I mentioned that, you know, maybe he was a lot more than, well, Adam, God created Adam and he was kind of just like us. And maybe Adam was just this fantastic, shining person. Well, what's the church going to be like if the first covenant was, and it talks about this, that the first covenant was fading, the glory was fading, this new covenant with Christ is going to be fantastic. The Feast of Tabernacles is another thing that we need to really look to, because the three feasts, the first two have already pretty much been fulfilled, but we celebrate them. But the Feast of Tabernacles is a future fulfillment. It's during the time of the harvest, the fulfillment of bringing everything to fruition. And here's what they told them to do. They said, okay, we want you guys to each get your own little tent, or they called it a booth, a Feast of Booths. But basically, it was a little tent. Not a huge thing where 100 people get. It was just one person. They wanted everybody to be separate in that one little tent. And that's symbolic. It basically tells us, you know, we're destined to be a tabernacle for the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking how when the Ark of the Covenant was brought out and they fought battles, David, you know, had the Ark, and in fact he had the dancers go in front of the army. Now I started laughing when I thought about that this morning. You know, every other army, you put your tanks up in front, or your elephants with big armor or horses or something. And here these guys, they had dancers and singers. Maybe, you know, young kids, young girls, men, women, just kind of dancing. And that was the front of their army. It's the only army that I've ever heard of that did something like that and won every battle. Because the presence of the Lord was the thing that won the battle. The presence of the Lord in Christ, if Israel would have seen it, he was their ark. He could have been, you know, he could have defeated the Romans if that would have been part of the plan. It wasn't, but, you know, Jesus said, I could have, what, how many legions? He said he could have brought 70 legions of angels, and that's thousands and thousands of angels. He could have had them just come in and just clean the whole place up. Well, that wasn't part of the plan, but Jesus was the ark. He was where the Lord had decided to reside. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is why I wanted to bring up that hymn that we sang. Now see, here's a problem. When you don't put Post-its on your Bible, I think Post-its are a good invention. Charlene and I were talking on the way down here, all the inventions we're going to have in our car. You know, you're going to say, computer, show me the next Starbucks that's coming up. And it'll say, Starbucks 2 miles ahead, but there's four people in line. Go to the one 3 miles ahead, and there's only one person, and I'll have your coffee ready for you. That's the future. So, and Charlene said, well, you won't live to see that. And I said, yes, I will. I'm going to. She thinks those things are far away, but I think we're coming real close. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. There's those tablets. But where are they now? They're tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So the covenant, the writings of God now are in who? It's in you. This is where this God has chosen to put his glory. And we have such trust through Christ, through God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, we've heard a lot about this New Age stuff. And I've heard people say, well, this New Age is so great because we're all just, you know, the Christians and the New Agers are all just kind of coming together and we're going to meet at one point. I got some bad news for the New Agers. Their theory is that our sufficiency is in ourselves. And we know that, no, there's nothing that great in ourselves to be actualized. If what we were, it gets actualized, you aren't going to like the picture that comes out. We are not anything of ourselves, but what Christ is in us, that is what is going to be the fulfillment. So if anybody starts to give you some New Age stuff, just say, nod your head and, yeah, thank you for that bit of information, because you know that's not going to lead you anywhere. Okay. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Since then we have this hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So we have an earthen vessel. This is kind of like a tent, a little. And there's another scripture that talks about we just groan, waiting for this tent to be, transformed, waiting for the really. What we are. We are spiritual people. We are not just flesh. And what God has in plan for us is beyond our thinking. All these scriptures, you read Ephesians, you about go deaf hearing all the expletives and things that, exceeding abundantly. What are those adverbs? Adverbs or noun? What are those things? They're adverbs, right? Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond, above all that we can think or even imagine. These adverbs, I guess. I hope I'm right. It doesn't matter, does it? There's so much wonderment in what God has done for us that it's beyond our thinking. We don't have a way to conceive of it in our minds. And so we're going to be surprised. There's more. So much more to come than what we've been able to, we can think, oh, these great adverbs, I've got a picture of it. No, you don't have a picture yet. You don't even know how much God is going to do for us. But I'm so weak, I feel like I'm nothing before God. Yeah, that's good. That makes you perfectly fitted for what he's going to do. It's the people that don't do that and they think, oh, I got it together. I'm going to, do it. No, you're in the perfect spot. You have the word that just shines into your heart and exposes you. And it's a treasure in earthen vessels. It's going to be revealed more and more. Next one is John 15, verse 8. And he's talking about the vine and the branches. And one good thing about being a branch is he prunes it. And I thought, that's just great. He's telling you in advance. So the good thing about being on the vine is that you get to be pruned. And I'm thinking, well, that's sort of a good thing. It's good in the long run that we do get pruned. And the Lord's doing that for us. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I keep repeating this thing of loving one another, because why is that? Because he is a person that loves. You want to know what God is like? Well, it says clearly, God is love, and the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then it's like you have faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because God is love. And guess what? He actually loves you. Well, I know he loves David, because look at David. He's got this glory cloud over him and everything. No, he loves... Sorry, David. I should stop picking on David. I'm going to go with David Noah back here. But he actually likes you. He wants a conversation with you. He enjoys you. He laughs at your jokes. I'm not sure in my case, but I know he laughs at Fred's jokes. But he likes being with you. He is a friend. When you have a friend, you can just sit, and sometimes a friend will just kind of rant on, and you can just enjoy that person. You don't have to, you know, and not everything has to be exact, perfect. It's just friendship. You can get together and you talk about stuff that doesn't mean much, but friendship with God. And that's what God is wanting from us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Okay. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's saying, beloved, we don't know yet, but keep this in mind. When he appears, we're going to be like him. So keep purifying, keep the idols out of your heart. Keep this covenant, which is basically love one another. Do, you know, things for people. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us how to do this, and it'll bring it to our remembrance. But what is the purpose? God wants to be close to us. And when you start feeling lonely, cut off, or whatever, he wants to be close to us. So just stop, and he's not outside of you anymore. He's not like you got to go to some portal. Sit down, and the portal is in you. Just take that time to really have him meet you and meet your needs. And then teach others to do that also. You see somebody, I know that people that I'm ministering to, I can't be there every minute to be their word, you know, the little fixer that tells them, well, yes, God does love you. We have to get this ourselves. We have to know in our hearts, yeah, God does care for me. He does love me. And I just want to say right now, I am a friend of God. Now, I don't know how good a friend I am. I'm doing my best, but I know God thinks I'm his friend. He's put this covenant in me. The word is in my heart. It's just like a shining light. And one of these days, I'm just going to be glowing with his presence. I don't know when. I don't care. I know that the glory of the Holy Spirit is in me now. And I know that we have this ministry of one to another. We minister and we edify. We bring each other up. We encourage. So this is the same ministry that Christ had, and I just enjoy it. Amen. How do I get out of this?